You are listening to the Law and Liberty podcast of the Chalcedon Foundation. I am your host, Andrea Schwartz. In just under 2 months, June 14th, 2014, the Chalcedon Foundation's Law and Liberty Tour webcast conference will take place. It's one event with three ways to participate: online, in person in Central Illinois, or in Northern California. Why do we call it the Law and Liberty Tour? Because only a restoration of biblical Christianity can truly bring a restoration of lasting liberty. Come discover the power of God's law in the gospel to transform lives and nations. Attend in person at Providence Church in Morton, Illinois, or in person at the DoubleTree Hilton in Campbell, California, or online via the internet, as the entire event will be webcast. Chalcedon President Mark Rushdoony will be in California, joined by Jeff Durbin, pastor and radio host from Tempe, Arizona. Chalcedon's Vice President Martin Salbretti will highlight the event in Illinois, hosted by Providence Church, whose pastor James McDonald will also be on the roster there. Register by going to chalcedon.edu and follow the registration links on the homepage. For the next couple of podcasts, I will be featuring each of the speakers to inspire listeners to register for this event. Most will make use of the webcast option, but for those able to attend in person, great fellowship and network opportunities await. Webcast listeners are encouraged to meet as groups in homes, churches, or businesses. All who attend, whether in person or online, will be able to participate in the Q&A sessions at the close. Today, I have with me Jeff Durbin, pastor of Apologia Church in Tempe, Arizona. He is also the host of the popular show Apologia Radio, which is heard internationally at apologiaradio.com. Apologia Radio describes itself as a hard-hitting, gospel-centered, and culturally relevant commentary on today's postmodern society. Apologia Radio boldly confronts the hard issues of today in a manner that is fresh, fun, and practical. In an effort to reach people with the gospel, culturally relevant issues like abortion, sexuality, and politics, as well as competing worldviews and religions, are engaged head-on with rigorous Christian examination. Apologia Radio exists to equip Christians for effective ministry to a lost and dying world for the sake of their souls and for the growth of Christ's kingdom. So you can imagine I'm delighted to have Jeff with me today. Thank you so much for joining me.
Oh, it's absolutely my pleasure. Thanks for having me on today.
Well, I'm sure for some listeners, this is the first time they've ever heard your name, let alone the ministries you involve yourself in. But before we go into those, I always like to hear something about my guests' background, how they were raised, jobs they've had, and professions that they've been part of, how they came to faith, and in your case, what influenced you to become a pastor?
Wow. Okay, that's a big one. Well, I wasn't raised in a Christian home under the hearing of the gospel or anything like that. I heard the gospel for the first time around 16 or 17 years old. I came home from teaching karate. I grew up in martial arts and have five black belts, and competed around the country regularly. And actually, at 16, I had my own martial arts program I was running. Came home from teaching karate real late one night and turned the TV on and heard the gospel for the first time. Actually, Billy Graham. I heard about turning from sin, trusting in Christ. I could not earn my salvation. Christ is the mediator, and to turn to him in faith. And so that is really where my journey began. And so, I mean, profession-wise, I grew up doing karate my whole life, competing, and I was part of national karate teams. I was a world champion, national champion, competing every weekend. My high school years were really spent every weekend competing really across the nation. I moved out to Arizona in 1996 to be closer to L.A. so I could maybe be connected to a lot of the stuff going on by way of television, video games, movies, competition, those sorts of things, and also go to Bible college out here. And so I started attending a small Bible college out here in Tempe, Arizona, while I was teaching karate, competing, doing a lot of different work. I did stuff for the Ninja Turtles franchise, where I played Michelangelo and Donatello and actually Casey Jones for some of the work I did for the franchise. I did things for Mortal Kombat, the live tour. I was Johnny Cage and Nightwolf and done some video games and things like that. But I always knew that full-time ministry was what I had to do. I could not get away from it. I didn't find any ultimate satisfaction in anything else except for just laying my life down and for the service of Christ and ministry of the gospel. And so basically I was involved in a church and was called by the pastors to teach and to preach. And that sort of led its way into speaking really across the country at different camps and conferences and teaching. And so Apologia Radio is the radio show we do, but it's a ministry of Apologia Church, which is a church here in Tempe, Arizona. And that church came out of I was a pastor in Ahwatukee, it's a suburb of Phoenix. And I was also at the same time a pastor at a hospital, a drug and alcohol rehab facility. And it became clear after a period of time that so many people were coming to Christ through that ministry that it was clear that they needed to be cared for on a full-time basis, a place to come where they could be ministered to. And so it just became really clear that we need to plant a church. And so the elders of the church I was involved with at the time laid hands on me and sent me, and we planted Apologia Church about 4 years ago. And we actually just recently, 2 weeks ago, moved to Sunday morning services, which is for us is super exciting because we were always a Sunday evening service just because of location possibilities. And so we finally have our Sunday morning services and church right now. We have about 120 people, 125, I think it was 125 people in attendance last Sunday. And so the church is growing. God's blessing us. A great deal of the church has come to Christ. And I mean, they're new believers. And so it's not a church context where we've really just shifted a lot of Christians around from other churches. We've been able to really be a part of leading many people to Christ. And now we're shepherding them and caring for them. And Apologia Radio, our weekly radio program, is heard all over Arizona on the most popular Christian talk and sermon station in Arizona. And it's heard at apologiaradio.com internationally. So I guess there's a little burst of kind of who I am.
All right. Are you also a family man? Are you married and have children?
I am. I have a wife. Her name is Candy, and we've been married for 15 years, and we have 4 children, one that's almost, well, he's 14, and then we have a 13-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 5-year-old.
It's always a good test to see if dad knows how old the children are.
But I know.
I could corner you and you probably wouldn't know their birthdays.
Yeah. I think I could probably get it. Yeah, and they're all homeschooled. So God's really blessed us with that, being able to really guide them and teach them and lead them. And so, you know, we do homeschool them, and that's been one of God's greatest blessings in our lives is the ability to homeschool our kids and just really care for them and work on discipleship.
And I think, at least with people I know, and I know from my own family, because we homeschooled for 28 years because there was quite a spread in our children. And so you're talking to a vet here. But it really helps children to understand the kingdom goals of their parents when they're homeschooled. Not that they can't if they go to a private Christian school, but homeschooling lends itself for them to be in the trenches with you, don't you think?
Yes. Well, I think this is just really cool. I want to just share this. One of the great blessings of my day is where my son, my 14-year-old and I can be near each other where he'll have a question and we'll sit down in the middle of a school day and it'll turn into an hour conversation about really important spiritual things. And he's asking tough questions and, you know, why do we believe that and how can we know that? And so we can go to the scriptures. And so that's just such a huge blessing in the life of a believer to be able to blow off course and not be pinned down and just to be able to say, okay, let's talk about that real fast. And that'll turn into a, you know, even at times several hour conversation about things of the kingdom, Christ, his word. And, you know, you're always there to be available to really speak into your kids' lives. And yeah, my kids are involved even in ministry with us and it's their desire to be a part of it. We do a lot of ministry at the Mormon temple here in Arizona. There's a huge Mormon population in the valley. I mean, massive. And so it's a huge community out here to be reached. And they have a Easter pageant once a year for 2 weeks. There's over 100,000 people in attendance. I've been going there since 1996, and so 18 years. And my son, Sage, my 14-year-old, he's been going with me since he was six. And this last Tuesday, all my children came with me. It was all of them, their desire to come. My five-year-old demands to go, and because he just loves handing out the tracts we have to the Mormon community. And so it is awesome to be able to have a family that works in that way.
And I listened, because you've posted it on your Facebook page, some of your interactions with young people who were attending this pageant. And I was really struck with your demeanor. You're confrontational, but you're not nasty. And that's hard sometimes to find that good combination, because what you're attempting to do is to get them to think, but they seem to love it. I mean, I can hear in the background, hey, come listen to this guy. He's really cool.
Well, you know, that definitely is just, I mean, obviously it seems that the autonomic Christian response is, hey, it's the grace of God. But I mean, it truly is, because, you know, I don't think I know that I wasn't always that way. I mean, I think going to the Mormon temple and doing outreach and evangelism early on in my walk with Christ was, you know, a great desire to love these people and to serve them and to see them come to Christ. And so that was there, but it definitely was really just training ground to really allow my theology that I had in my head about God to really get some wheels on it and hit the earth, where trusting in God and his sovereignty, trusting in the power of his gospel, trusting in him and what he does to save, to allow that to be something that actually, again, had wheels on it and could actually meet the earth. Because, you know, early on, I think I would have been, you know, pretty confrontational and maybe even, you know, prideful and kind of pompous at times. And really God just working on my heart and really giving me a greater love for these people, to be humble and to just trust in God and his sovereignty, that it's God who raises the dead. It's God who gives eyes to blind people. And so, you know, I'm still a work in progress myself. God's not done with me. But, you know, one of the great blessings that I've gotten over the years from any ministry we've done is that, well, thank you for, you know, I disagree with you, but thank you so much for your love and your gracious spirit or something. And really that's a result of allowing, you know, what I believe about God and his sovereignty and his power to save to actually work its way out of my life, even as I talk to somebody that's, you know, it's not about my ability to convince this person. It is ultimately going to be God, you know, speaking, you know, light into darkness and opening the eyes of the blind. And so just trusting in God that, you know, it's his word and to put it into their life and their hearts so that it doesn't return void, and God raises the dead, and just trusting him. And I think it's been a work in progress, and God has really, you know, worked on me just to bring me to more humility, I think, and trust in the fact that, you know, it really is true. Jesus says, you know, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and allowing that to work its way out in outreach. And you're right. I think the difficulty for us as Christians at times is to allow, you know, those two things that come together, a love and humble and a humble spirit to reach these people, but also we don't want to be a blob and just love with no boldness and really a confrontation of the truth, because that's what you see, I think, in the lives of the apostles, and specifically even in Jesus, is he was always speaking the truth. He did not pull punches, but sinners love to hang out with him. And I just hope that God can allow me to continue to live that way, and to be able to speak truth in such a way that I'm not pulling punches, and I'm being honest, and I'm telling the truth, and I am confronting error, but at the same time, that people will want to be around me. and you know, sinners love to hang out with Jesus, and mm-hmm. he was always confronting them, so there's got to be something to that.
Yeah, and I think what you're saying is, and it actually ties in with what you had said with regards to being available for your children. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I learn from the things I say to people who are coming to me for answers, because when you speak it, you're really refining your apologetics. And I think most people think apologetics is something that you turn on at specific times, as opposed to always being ready. Yesterday, I was with my husband, and and we were just going out to get something to eat, and there were Greenpeace people sort of assaulting people as they were crossing the street to engage them. And this one girl with purple hair and trying so hard to look countercultural from whatever, she says, do you want to save a tiger? And I said, you know, I'd love to save a tiger when people start putting as much attention on saving unborn babies in the womb. And she just kind of startled and looked at me. And she said, oh. And I said, don't you think we should save unborn babies in the womb? Don't you think that's important too? And I said, you're for that, aren't you? And she said, no, actually, I'm pro-choice. And I said, oh. I said, don't you think they are important too? Don't you think the unborn babies are important too? And she said, have a nice day.
There you go.
And my husband, as we walked away, said, I bet you that woman has had an abortion. We walked down the street. We were coming back. Now she's leaving to go home. And she looks me right in the eye, but with a friendly demeanor, and says, have a nice day. And I said, you have a nice day too. And we just parted company. But the fact is, it was an opportunity to speak truth into someone's life and not then have to tell them how awful they were because they were pro-choice. I basically got through at a time she wasn't expecting it. And I imagine that's a lot, for me anyway. It comes from years of having discipled my children and having to really explain what we believe and why. So I think that homeschooling for parents ends up being a great training for apologetics.
Absolutely does. Yeah, and I think one of the beautiful highlights of a moment like that is you're able to confront her position and worldview, to have her start to think about the collapse of her own system. And so it's little moments like that, I think, those little nuggets of truth that God uses as he brings someone along to himself. So those are awesome opportunities.
So instead of avoiding these people, if I have time, I love to engage them.
Yes. I will say this too. What I always, you know, I stress to people who are under my care at Apologia Church, and really to anybody who gets into this sort of conversation, we talk about cultural confrontation. I mean, our church, we go to the abortion mills. We've seen over 32 babies saved from death at local abortion mills. I've got to hold some of these babies in my arms. And you know, that's tough ministry. It's ugly ministry. People are not going to like you. It's not like a homeless outreach ministry where you're feeding people or you're giving somebody something where they're going to look you in the eye and they're going to maybe give you a hug and tell you thank you for your love and your compassion. I mean, this is a ministry people hate your guts. They drive by, they give you the one finger salute all day long. You're getting cursed at, you're getting yelled at all day. It's very, very, very ugly. And you go to the Mormon temple out here in Mesa, Arizona, and they are not happy always that you're there. Yeah, they're confronting you. They're calling you names. You're making little comments as they walk by. And what I always say is that it's love for somebody that compels you to risk everything, even to the point of risking them hating you. It's love that compels you to actually open your mouth and say something. I mean, the greatest way to display your hatred for somebody is to say and do nothing. And that's hatred. And so I always, you know, do my best to try to communicate that. Listen, it is not love to be indifferent. It's not love to say and do nothing. That's hatred. That's the easy way. That is the easy way. Loving somebody is the hard way. Loving somebody takes risks. It risks your money. It risks your reputation. It risks your time. Love risks for the sake of somebody else. And so, you know, as Christians, I think one of the greatest hills we've got to get over in this generation is on that point. Christians today, largely in our culture, they're under a spell, a strange spell that would actually believe that loving our community around us and loving our neighbor means don't confront. It means don't say anything. It means have them come to you to ask for answers, you know, when they feel like it. But you know, that's too easy on the way of hatred. You see, if I love somebody, I'll risk everything for their sake.
And I think it's important that people learn the difference between, hi, you're going to hell, and let me show you what you're already looking for, but your solutions are coming in different places.
That's right.
So tell me, Jeff, when did you first embrace the idea of God's law as a foundation for living? because not everybody who comes to faith early on makes that connection.
You know, this is an interesting thing, I think, for me, was when I wasn't raised in a Christian home in a Christian context. And so when I went to Bible college, I was trained in a dispensational premillennial kind of eschatology. Dispensationalism was just what I understood. I didn't know any better. And so when I became a believer and I was being equipped and trained by other believers, I just took it for granted. This is just the way that it is. There are no other views. And so the problem that I think my professors and instructors would have had with me, and as I was learning, was that I immediately wanted to get into the text of God's word when I became a believer and just read and read and read and read. And so I had just a love for God's word and a commitment to staying there and believing what this says. And I had just an awe and a reverence, I think, for God's word coming out of the context that I was in, a non-Christian home in a sense where I wasn't under the hearing of the gospel, didn't know God's word, didn't go to church, wasn't with his people. And so I did have a lot of conflicting ideas because I was in the text of God's word, but I was hearing other things. And so it really, I think that my core started getting corrected first and foremost with the issue of Reformed theology, the covenant, the doctrines of grace, Calvinism. I already was a Calvinist, but I had conflicting ideas in my mind that I had been taught. And so it was really when I just got in a course of saying, okay, what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? What does the scripture say here? And I just realized, my goodness, I have traditions and philosophies that are not consistent with what God is saying here. So it was a big moment of correction for me. And then from there, it was the issue of eschatology. I began to see that I was imposing things on the text of God's word that I had been taught, and I just committed. I'm not doing that anymore. And so I just started reading the text and saying, what did it say? And I came to a post-millennial understanding of the victory of the Messiah in history, that he is victorious. God promised the kingdom. Jesus says he brought it. The apostles say he brought it. Old and New Testament, it's a victorious vision of the future. And I accepted that. That's the truth. And so I began to really like being corrected by God's word, saying this is good. These are all great things, and I'm not fighting this anymore. Whatever God says, I want to believe. And you know, interestingly and unexpectedly, I took a course at Christ Theological Seminary on Christian apologetics, got the first book and I was supposed to read, and it was Always Ready by Greg Bahnsen.
Right.
And this is a really amazing moment for me in my life. It really truly was, because it was a turning point for me. It was a Saturday morning. I was going to get a cup of coffee. I walk out the door. It's early. I'm still half asleep. And the UPS guy drops off my book. So I'm already on my way out. So I just take the book and I drive to the coffee shop. I go inside and I order my coffee. I crack the book and I'm just planning to get my coffee and going straight home. I ended up sitting there in a chair in this coffee shop, two cups of coffee, I think, and I finished 100 pages straight. I couldn't put it down. And it wasn't because I was just getting so much really cool information about intelligent design, or, you know, and which is what I thought I would be getting. I was getting a Bible study. I was being sanctified. I was being so challenged by God's word that I couldn't put this book down. And it was really that moment that I saw, in even to a greater degree, the authority of God's word, and it is the ultimate standard, and God speaks truth. That's where it's found. It's his way that's the way. His truth is the truth. And you either have God as the ultimate authority and his word as the ultimate authority, or man. And that began to transform the way that I really even viewed scripture to a deeper level, saying, you know, what God says is truth. His standards are the standard. And that is where I began to really question my view on the law of God, and began to see that, look, when God speaks and reveals his own character, when he reveals his nature, and he reveals his law, that's where it's found. That's where the truth is found. And so when God speaks to an issue in the Old Testament, like, this is justice for the rapist, this is justice for the murderer, I began to ask myself the question, well, who am I today to call God unjust when he says that this is justice, this is good for people, this is what is right? who am I to say, if I believe God's word is the ultimate authority, that God is unjust or that's not righteous? God is the standard, and his word is the standard, and his standards of righteousness and justice are unquestioned. And I began to really flesh that out in my own thinking of it, again, to think, wait a minute, we have a society today that ignores and abandons God's law and his standards of righteousness, and yet they engage in the arena of civil justice. They engage in the arena of, well, this is true and that's not true. This is the way, that's not the way. They're doing it. It's not as though they're not. It's not as though they're neutral. They're not neutral. And I began to see, wow, look at the destructive effects that we have as a society. Look at the injustice perpetrated upon people in our civil courts, in our justice system. Look at society being drugged down by a system of justice that takes money from them to pay for the murderer who committed the crime. And that's an injustice on society. They didn't do anything. But what does God say? He protects society. He protects them from the murderer and his crimes. He doesn't rob them. He doesn't tell us to rob the society. And I begin to see, well, that's just. Who are we to argue with God's justice? And then I, of course, and I'll end on this point, of course, what I really began to see and embrace to the largest degree was the scriptures are abundantly clear on the fact that one of the glories of the new covenant is the giving of the Spirit of God, who brings dead people to life. He changes the heart of stone into flesh, and he writes his law on our hearts. And Paul's argument in the book of Romans, very, very clear, that we do not make void the law through grace. We uphold it. And he fleshes that out to show those who are in the flesh cannot submit to the law of God, but those who are in the Spirit can. And he begins to show that now that we're in Christ and we have the Spirit of God, we actually can fulfill the law of God. And what law is that? It's the law that they knew. It's the law that Jesus loved and said, don't even begin to think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And I began to see also the Old Testament passages of the promise that when the kingdom of God arrives in history and hits the earth, that the nations are going to come to God, that the law is going to go out from Zion. What law was that? Well, the same law written on the hearts of the new covenant community. It's the law of God, the law that we now can fulfill by God's grace, through the Spirit of God working in our lives, and because of faith. And so it really is a beautiful thing to begin to see that God has a plan for the world where he brings the nations Jesus brings the nations to the Father. All the nations belong to him. He's going to transform the world through his gospel, that salvation. And then that salvation will work its way out into blessing upon people because of the nature of the case. Salvation brings reconciliation with God, and then it brings harmony to his creation. And that harmony is brought, guess what? By his law. And what law is that? Well, he's already given it.
Right. Well, your enthusiasm is apparent, and it's very contagious. I imagine that, not that you're trying to hide your light under a bushel, far from it, but I think it might be impossible for you to do it. It's so bright.
Yeah.
Even if you tried, you wouldn't succeed.
Well, you know, can I say this real fast?
Sure.
This is one of the things that I often try to get across to people who are, you know, looking into this and beginning to question their paradigm and their system, is like, listen, it is not about getting you on my team. I am not committed to having a million people put the title postmillennial on their forehead or theonomic on their forehead. That's not my goal in life. My goal in life is to say very clearly, look, the scriptures teach this about the kingdom of God in history. You cannot deny that as a Christian. You just can't. It's so abundantly clear. If you fight against it, you're at war with the text itself. And you already believe these concepts as a Christian about the law of God. You already believe them. It's time to start allowing that to itself get wheels on it and hit the ground and begin rolling. You know, my goal is to say, just look at the text. Look at these very simple concepts. Who's the ultimate authority, God or man? Every Christian says God. Great. When God speaks, does he speak truth? Of course. When God says this is it just or no? And the Christians say, yes, of course it is. And I'm going to say, okay, great, grasp that, and now go run with it. grasp that and now go live it. And the issue of the kingdom of God in history and Christ's victory in history, it's very clear. 2 points. One, did Jesus bring the kingdom? Yes or no? And two, what's the nature of the victory of that kingdom in history according to the Old and New Testaments? And that's really the whole point. It's not about a title. It's not about getting people on your team. It's about saying, this is what the text of God's word says, and we had better start submitting to it.
Because it's the Holy Spirit that will convict them internally, but God privileges us to be able to be the conduit that shares these truths with them.
That's right.
Okay, in closing, because we're getting to the end of our time here, when I first heard about you and of you, I was able to watch a video of you and our good friend Bojidar Marinoff at a conference together fielding questions and Q&A. And I said, you know, I think this is the person that we should invite to be part of this Law and Liberty event in 2014. So I know why I asked you. My question to you is, what about this Law and Liberty tour encouraged you to say yes to our invitation?
Wow. Well, first of all, I'll say that speaking engagement I had with Bojidar, that I was way out of my league with that one. Let me just say, first of all, Bo is such a blessing to me, and I would have loved to just sat there and listen to him the whole time. In my mind, God is doing something very, very big. I get correspondence constantly from people around the world, and I mean that literally, around the world, that have been listening to our show, listening to the stuff we put up, our sermons, lectures, and I'm beginning to see a swell come that is a beautiful thing of people who are saying, this is what God says, this is wonderful, we need to now be a part of this movement of really highlighting the truth about the kingdom of God in history, Christ's victory. This will bring transformation and blessing to the world. I'm beginning to see the swell come up now because of those things, and I really would love to be a part of God's work in this generation of really blessing His church with these truths. And I believe that through that blessing, it will bring a powerful proclamation of the gospel, first and foremost, and I believe that it will bless the neighbors that we say we love. When we speak these truths into our communities around us, when we are actively involved in the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom and all the things that come from that, it blesses the world. It glorifies God and it blesses the world. I mean, it is really, once again, just wrapping it back around at the beginning, it's a love for my neighbor that compels me to want to lay everything down for these truths, because these truths are central in the scripture, the kingdom of God in history, His law as the ultimate standard, and that law blessing the world around us, you know, those truths count and they bring transformation. And I just want to be a part of what God is doing in this generation to really bless the world, to bring glory to Christ, and leading to His name being made famous throughout the earth. And, you know, again, it's a love for God and a love for neighbor that compels me to want to teach these truths, speak these truths, preach these truths. And so I just feel honored, actually, to be sharing a stage with Rush Dooney. I feel humbled by that and way out of my league, honestly, just because of how much I've been blessed through you guys and your ministry and what R.J. Rush Dooney, Mark Rush Dooney have done. And so I'm just excited about what God is doing, and I believe it's big.
Me too. And just for the record, I'm glad you said yes, because in between that time where I asked you and you had to check your schedule, I was like, I so want him to be at this event. So I'm glad God worked it out that way.
Yes. No, I'm honored and privileged.
All right. Well, listeners, I encourage you again to go to calcedon.edu to register. You'll get a chance either in person or via webcast to listen to this man talk about the things he loves. And I imagine that all of us, even those of us who've been with this for a long time, will be blessed by his enthusiasm, his perspective, and his no-nonsense approach to what the Great Commission calls us to do. So, Jeff, I look forward to seeing you in June.
Me too.
Thanks again, everyone, for listening. Join me again next time for the Law and Liberty Podcast.